Sanctification, holiness. You could divide this chapter up into two parts, I believe. Verses 1 through 10 is positional sanctification. And verses 11 through 23 is practical sanctification. You heard me say a week or so ago that there's many commentators say that some of the most difficulties they've found is in chapter 5, especially verses 12, 13, and 14. Well, I've found a few difficulties in chapter 6. It's a good chapter, wonderful chapter. I'm not sure that I understand the depth of everything in this chapter, especially in the beginning. This will be our third division of this epistle. Passes to another benefit of Christ, again sanctification. Verse 1 of chapter 6 marks the beginning of a new subject. Up until now, the subject has been salvation from the penalty of sin. We now step into the area of sanctification or salvation from the power of sin. He said in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Now, Father, we come here this evening, and Lord, we ask Your blessings upon the reading of this Scripture tonight. God, we pray that You would teach us Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that You would burn these truths in our hearts, and God, help us to believe them, help us to understand them, and Lord, help us to live them in our life. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice as we come back to verse 1, and by the way, we closed out the last two verses of chapter 5, and we found these words. He said in chapter 5, verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Talking about how death had reigned, and we looked at that, and then talking about how grace has reigned. Now, as we step into this chapter, again, as I said a moment ago, we're going to be looking at the subject of sanctification. I believe the first 10 verses is focusing in upon our positional or eternal sanctification that we have in Jesus Christ. Verses 11 through 23 is focused upon our practical sanctification or our daily walk that we have with the Lord. This chapter shows how God has dealt with that awful sin nature that is so present in every believer. And again, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, all three of these chapters, to some extent, is dealing with the subject of sanctification. Now, the design of this chapter is to show that justification leads men to holiness. That's how we started out in verse 1. What shall we say then? In other words, to the grace of God, to the wonderful salvation that God has supplied to us through Jesus Christ, we find that the design here is to show that justification leads men to holiness and not to sin. As a matter of fact, it produces a hatred for sin and a love for holiness. So, as we get into this chapter this evening, we want to keep that in mind. A few verses on sanctification, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. There's many others, but those two passages speaks of sanctification. Now, in verse 1, he makes this statement. He said, "What shall we say then? shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He closes chapter 5 with the fact that we're saved by the grace of God, we're justified, and that grace is reigning through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He begins this chapter by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now he begins with an objection, and having proved that salvation is given to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and we have an obligation now to walk in holiness with the Lord. After seeing the wonderful salvation of God, chapter 1 through 5, the first three chapters of this book we found our condition before God Almighty, that we were sinners and we were enemies of God. In chapter 3, the latter part of that, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have seen the issue of righteousness and justification and atonement and reconciliation, how that we're saved by the grace of God. Now as we step into this chapter here, we find that he's asking a question and gives an answer to that question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is given to us in verse 2. He said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, again, I see, and I've read other writings of other men, and different ones interpret things in different ways. But when I look at this chapter, and I pray that I'm right as I tell you this, I do believe the first part of this chapter is our position that we have in Jesus Christ. And the latter part of this chapter is dealing with the practical side of sanctification and holiness. Now I want you to listen to a passage. I'm not asking you to turn unless you just want to, in Titus 2. But I want you to listen to a passage dealing with the grace of God. Why is this important? Paul in Romans is talking about grace, talking about the grace of God, grace reigning. And God tells us very clearly that the grace of God is not to be turned into lasciviousness in Jude 4. But in Titus 2:11, he says this, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now listen to this, verse 12, teaching us. The grace of God, the true grace of God, is a teacher. It not only saves us, but it also teaches us. Here's what it teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Now, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men is also teaching all men that they live righteous and holy. Now, if you've, I've met people, I shouldn't say you, but anyone, I guess, but I've met people who say, well, I'm saved by the grace of God, but it's never affected their life in any way. I'm saying to you that the grace that we find in the Bible, and this is what Paul begins to deal with, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. The saving grace of God will also give us grace in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 2. He says, God forbid. In other words, perish the thought. Don't even contemplate it. Don't even think about it. He said in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we? Now you're going to see our position that we have in Jesus Christ and our responsibility to that position. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now before we go any farther, let me focus in on this little phrase, these three words, dead to sin. I believe that these words are important for us in our study here. He said, how shall we, that is we who are believers, we who are Christians, professing the name of Jesus Christ, how shall we that are dead to sin? Notice that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I want you to notice with me in verse 6. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is, been put to death. He said that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead, now notice, keep in mind, and there's different ways that this word is used in the Bible. There is a death for sin. Christ died for our sins. There is a death in sin. The Bible talks about being dead in our sins. That was the condition we was in before we were saved. Then there is the issue of being dead to sin. Before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. I'll give you a couple of verses on that. Now that we are saved, our position has been changed. We've been taken out of Adam and placed in Christ, spiritually speaking. And we are now considered not dead in our sins, but dead to our sins. He says here in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Notice with me as we come down to verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, there's something going on here. We're dead with Him. What does that mean? I don't know that I can explain it all. I'm going to give you a few thoughts on it this evening. He said in verse 9, and knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. So there's a connection here when he talks about being dead to sin is a connection here with Christ's death. Notice when as we come down to chapter 7 this time in verse 6. Chapter 7 in verse 6 he said, but now we are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Notice we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held. Turn with me, please. Let's go through about 4 or 5 verses. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. We'll go there. 1 Peter. I'll tell you what, let's go to Ephesians, first of all. The book of Ephesians. Go there first. In Ephesians chapter 2, and notice as we begin here. And again, I believe this is very important, that as we look at this, we see that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we are dead to sin. Notice in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that is, to be made alive, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now there's been a change. As we read in Romans 6. Because in Romans 6 he said, now we are dead to sin. So here we find that we were dead in trespasses and sins before we were saved. Now how do we know that this was our status before we were saved? You'll notice with me that in verse 2, wherein in time past, that is before you got saved. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, that is by birth, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So as we begin in verse 1, he's saying in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, that is made alive of the Spirit of God, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Keep in mind that in 1 Corinthians 15:22, this passage ties in with what we're talking about, that in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. We're going to see this as we come to Ephesians chapter 6. So in Adam, that is before we were saved, we were by birth, by nature, the children of wrath, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But once we are saved, you know, I'm saying this just came to my mind. I think this coming Thursday, I'll be a Christian 36 years this coming Thursday. And so, 36 years ago, in May of 1972, when I came to know the Lord as my Savior, trusted Him as my Lord and Savior, I was in trespasses, dead in trespasses and sins. And according to Colossians 1 and about 100 other verses, I was translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In other words, when a person is born again or born of the Spirit, they're taken out of Adam and they're placed in Jesus Christ. Their status changed. I was dead in sins before that I was saved that day. After that, I trusted the Lord as my Savior, became a child of God. I am now considered as being dead to sin. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Now notice as we come here in Ephesians chapter 2, we also find, now look at this in verse 6. Well, let me read from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead, there it is again, dead in sins. This is very important. He said, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, that is, again, quickened by the Spirit, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. He said in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when we talk about coming from being dead in sins to our status now, our position of being dead to sins, we're talking about positional truth. And what we're going to see in Romans 6, that we are dead to the dominion of sin, not the temptation of sin. Sin does not have dominion over the believer anymore, but we are still subject to the temptation of sin. Turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians, while that we're here close, in Colossians chapter 1. And you'll notice, first of all, I'm going to be reading in verse 13. I just gave you this verse a moment ago. And he says here, reading from verse 12, he said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now here it is, who hath delivered us, notice, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Notice we have been delivered from something and brought into something. The dead in sins, dead to sin, in Adam, in Christ. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, in whom, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness, the forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Again, this is a truth that we see throughout the Scripture. If you're taking notes this evening, you might want to write down John 5, verse 24 and 25. It's going to reveal to you the same thing. John chapter 8 and verse 21. And then 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 14. And you know what it means to be dead to a thing? To be dead to a thing is a strong impression denoting that it has no more influence or power over us. Am I correct? A dead man is separated from life. Physically speaking, if somebody dies, they can no longer speak or walk. They cannot taste anything. They cannot feel anything. And so he's saying that we were dead in trespass and sin, but now we are dead to sin. It has no more dominion and power in our lives unless we allow it to be so. Again, there is a death for sin. Christ died for our sins. There is a death in sin, and there is a death to sin. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and notice as we begin reading in verse 1. Now notice, again, here we see positional truth. He said in verse 1, if, and that word if is used many times in the word since. We're going to see that in Romans 6. In other words, since you have believed, since you have been saved or regenerated. He said, if you then be risen with Christ. Well, how is it that we're risen with Christ? By being saved, by trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So he says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now look at it, here it is. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead. Notice. And he said, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And it begins in verse 5 with the word mortify. He said, mortify therefore your members, and gives a long list of sins that we're to deal with in our life. Again, we have the positional truth. God tells us, you know, what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, if I ever deal with somebody and they're lost, the first thing I do is talk to them about their lost condition, about being dead in sins. I don't carry them to the cross until I convince them that they're lost and they need to be saved. You know, you take a lost man and say, hey, you know, Jesus died for you. That don't mean a whole lot to him unless he realizes that his condition, he's sick, he's on his way to hell, and he's in need of salvation. But then once somebody gets saved, I began talking to them about the fact of what they have in Jesus Christ. You're now dead to sins. What do you have in Christ? Justification, sanctification, propitiation, righteousness, atonement, reconciliation, as we've just looked at already in the book of Romans. And then, as I talk to them about those things, I carry them into the arena that we're going to be talking about, especially next Sunday night, is the fact of practical sanctification. We're going to see that as we go through the book of Romans and in chapter 6. Now, coming back to Romans 6, notice, let's come back here. We do not want to get in a hurry in these verses. And I want you to notice as we come back again, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we? Now think about what he's saying. How shall we? Are you a Christian tonight? Can I have an amen? Are you a Christian tonight? Well, then you fit into this category. He said, how shall we that are? How shall we Christians, we believers, how shall we that are? Not maybe, not could be, not I hope so, or one of these days, but he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And it's be like me saying to you, or you saying to me, listen, you're a Christian, why would you not want to live for God? You are a believer. You're a Christian. You are not to be living in sin. That's what he's saying. And then as we step into verse 3, he said, know you not. Now, this is very important. Know you not. In other words, don't be ignorant of this truth. That's very important. Here lies our victory, by the way. Stepping into the chapter of sanctification. Now, again, the last few weeks, what have we talked about? Righteousness, justification, atonement, reconciliation, peace with God, the grace of God. Now we're stepping into the arena of sanctification. And so, we find he's saying to those at Rome, the church at Rome, he's saying, don't be ignorant of this truth. For here lies our victory. We talk about victory. We want to have victory in our Christian life. We do not want to allow sin to reign. For instance, in verse 12, he said, verse 11 and 12, he said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then verse 12, he said, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So we that are dead to sin, we are to understand this truth, this positional truth that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are children of God, and we are not to allow sin to reign in our mortal body. We can say sin dwells, but we are not to allow this sin to reign. The Bible said in Hosea 4, 6, it says, remember, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If I don't understand who I am in Jesus Christ, how am I going to have victory in my daily life? If I don't understand that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day victoriously over the sin, death, and the grave, and hell. And that's what He's going to get into in these verses. If I don't understand those things, how can I have victory in my Christian life? When I do make mistakes and stumble or fall, and I don't realize that I've got an advocate, that my sins that I can bring before God. If I do not understand that under the new covenant, I have the Spirit of God within me. You see, that's what He said in Jeremiah 31, 32, Ezekiel 36. He says that I'm going to make a new covenant with you. He said, I'm going to put my Spirit within you. And He said, I'm going to cause you to keep my statutes and my judgments. If I don't understand, Romans 8, by the way, deals a lot with the Spirit of God. Romans 7 deals a lot with law and grace. If I don't understand that I am a Christian, what I have as a Christian, that Christ liveth in me, that I am a new creature in Jesus Christ, then it would be very difficult for me to have victory in my life. But in view of these truths, so He said in verse 3, He said, know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in His likeness, notice in the likeness rather of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, these verses are absolutely loaded, I mean, with truth. I'm not even sure that I can dig deep enough to really understand everything that is here. But I do see positional sanctification and intermingled with the practical sanctification. He's saying, look here, in view of this, this is what we have and this is what we are to do. Now, notice with me that He said in verse 3, know ye not, that so many of us, again, talking to the believers. He's not addressing the pagans in Rome. But He says in verse 3 that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now, many of the commentators will take this passage and I'm not criticizing, I'm not saying that they're totally wrong, but they see water baptism in the passage, even many Baptists. I'll be honest with you, I've tried to look at it that way. We understand the association between salvation and baptism and so forth. We know that water baptism does not save, but it is symbolic of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But when I read these verses, I see a spiritual baptism that we have. For instance, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. As we come through the Scriptures, turn with me please to Colossians chapter 2. Now this is not to minimize water baptism, not to minimize the practical aspect that we're going to be getting into in the weeks to come. But notice with me in Colossians chapter 2. So the apostle is saying that from the baptism of the Christian, from the salvation of the Christian, that we are bound to live for God. And the water baptism is a public testimony that we have put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without any doubt from that day forward, the idea here is that we are to live for God. Now notice with me as we come to Colossians chapter 2, and basically baptism means identification. And so the believer is joined to Jesus Christ. The believer has become identified to Jesus Christ, united to the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of water being symbolic of that. All right? You see, the idea expressed is that that union of the believer with Christ is that it is represented by water baptism. In baptism, we declare our faith. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. Colossians 2:10. And ye, again the Christian, and ye are complete in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ. And you're complete in Him, which is the head of principalities and power, in whom, that is Christ, Also, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In these verses, notice that you and I today, all, male and female, have a circumcision that is spiritual, that is made without hands. You know, we preached a year or so ago on the circumcision of the Old Testament and what it represented. It's the cutting away of the flesh. We have a spiritual circumcision that's made without hands. And he said in verse 12, buried with him in baptism. I believe the baptism here is also spiritual baptism. And he said, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I believe he's talking about positional truth. And he said in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins. There's that phrase again. And you being dead in your sins. That's before you got saved. And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, again, to be made alive, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, notice, all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. A lot of truth laid out there in the passage for the believer. All right? So we find then that baptism has the ideal of identification. We have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 illustrates this truth. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verse 26. And by the way, the verses I'm reading right now will be very important to us with some of the other words that are used in Galatians 6, or Romans 6 rather. Now, Galatians chapter 3, notice in verse 26, he said in Galatians 3 verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized, I believe this is, again, positional, truth, spiritual baptism. For as many as you have been baptized, notice, into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Again, we see baptism, our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, this will be important also as we go through Romans 6. Galatians 2:20, the apostle writes here, he said, I am crucified with Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm dead. Remember we read the verse a moment ago, dead to sins. The apostle is saying, hey, I'm dead. I've been crucified, spiritually speaking. So he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we see then the identification. Turn to one of the passages on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and notice here. 1 Corinthians 10. He says in verse 1, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here from this chapter. It's talking about Israel in the Old Testament. And he said in 1 Corinthians 10, reading in verse 1, he said, moreover, brethren, again, talking to Christians, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, they came through the Red Sea. It's called a baptism. And they became what? They became identified with Moses as he led them out of bondage into the promised land. Well, you and I are spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ when we get saved by the Spirit of God. We're taken out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. And then we follow the Lord in what we call believer's baptism, which is symbolic of what happened to us spiritually. Just like the Lord's Supper. We observe that, demonstrating what Christ did for us when He shed His blood and His body hang on Calvary's cross. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, this just came to mind. Paul made this statement. Now, I'm not sure that I understand this verse, but I know it's not what the Mormons speak about it. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. He said, and by the way, he just got through talking about the resurrection. Verse 23, 24, 25, down through the... He's talking about the resurrection and Christ coming. And he said in verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ. Those who have followed Jesus Christ, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection. He said, else what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? You know what the Mormons teach about that, don't you? He said, else what shall they do who are baptized for the dead? For if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In other words, if Jesus Christ did not die and was not raised from the dead, why have we become identified with Him? Why have we followed Him in baptism? If there is no resurrection from the dead, why do we stand in jeopardy, Paul is saying, of losing our lives for the Messiah if He did not rise from the dead? Turn back with me to Romans chapter 6. We're not going to get as far as I wanted to this evening. So let me read through some other verses here and we'll just come back and pick this up again next week. He says here in verse 3, know ye not? Now keep in mind, he just said, we're to live a holy and righteous life. He reminds us that we are dead to sin, not dead in sin. He said, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. There's that word death again. The word crucified. The word planted. He said in verse 4, now look at this. He's making a transition to show the goal of the end of the baptism, that we're to live in newness of life. It doesn't stop in being baptized. In other words, being taken under, planted. He says in verse 4, he said, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He goes on to say in verse 5, for if, in other words, since we have been planted, that is union, closely united, our dying to sin in Christ, dying with Christ, you say, why do you say that? Because of the next verse, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in His likeness, in the likeness, rather, of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. There's something here. We partake of His death. In other words, when He died, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When He died on the cross, when it's as if we died on the cross, when we trusted Him as our Lord and Savior. Because He didn't die for Himself, He died for me. His crucifixion is mine. His death is mine. It's for my, to put to my account. So he says here in verse 5, for if we have been planted together. The Bible said in John 12, 24, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die and abide alone. It abides alone rather, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. How true this is with Christ and the believers that follow Him. He says here, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Our identification with the crucifixion, our identification with His death, as we're identified with that, He's saying as real as that is, so is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we've been identified in His death, we will also be identified in His resurrection. And He's laying a foundation here saying, in view of your position in Jesus Christ, here is the way you are to live. We actually share the life of Jesus Christ somewhat as a limb grafted into a tree shares the life of a tree. We also shall resemble Him in resurrection. 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Philippians 3 and verse 21. This is going to be fulfilled at the coming of Christ, when the grave shall be opened. Dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible tells us. So verse 5 and 6 and 7. And we'll come back and step into this again next week. But look at it. Let's read this again before we close tonight. He said, "For if we have been planted together." Just look at the words that are used here and contemplate on them this week. We're dead to sin in verse 2. We've been baptized into His death in verse 3. We are buried with Him in verse 4. We're going to be raised with Him in verse 4. Verse 5, we have been planted together with Him in the likeness of His death. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And then as you come to verse 6, knowing this, He keeps reminding us, don't be ignorant of these truths. Don't overlook them, because these truths are going to determine our victorious walk in Jesus Christ. So He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. As we read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Our old man is crucified. Galatians 5:24 speaks this kind of language. Romans 8:13 speaks this language. He says in verse 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is, past tense, is crucified with Him. That the body of sin, now the body of sin is the vehicle through which the sin principle operates. Sin is manifested in the body. So he says here in verse 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead, to sin, he that is dead, notice, is what? Freed from sin. He's talking about destroying the body of sin. I'm going to come back and give you some verses on this next week. We'll come back and look at this again. This has the ideal of to paralyze or nullify. To render useless. And I do not believe in the total eradication as is taught by some. I've looked into those doctrines in years gone by. I do not believe in sinless perfection. I've known many in two or three different denominations that teach that. But in these verses, when I have done this many years ago, I underline things and highlight them. You know, these words that I've just pointed out to you this evening. And when I consider this, positionally, the sin nature has been dealt with, positionally speaking. Positionally, the sin nature has been crucified. Practically, it is to be dealt with or put to death by the believer on a daily basis. Positionally and practically. Does that make sense to you? If you're honest with Scripture, I've looked at these other things that I see people teach. But to be honest with the Scripture, and honest with God, and honest with myself, and with you, I do not see total eradication or sinless perfection, even though I do see that we have no excuse to sin. In other words, you cannot justify, or I cannot justify my sin. If I took a piece of paper and said, I'm going to write down all the sins I have to commit this week, I'd have to leave it blank. But if I took a piece of paper and wrote down the sins that I did commit, there would be something on there. And I'm not talking about smoking, drinking, cursing, and whatever either. I'm talking about just failing to pray properly and commune with God and to be kind and things of that nature. I'm talking about those kind of things. There's a far more sins. We have this tendency to think that, you know, that sin's all about drinking and smoking and carrying on like that. No, there's a lot of sins. There's the sin of pride, and there's the sin of jealousy and anger, and all the there are many sins that are mentioned throughout the Scripture. And I may have to write a few of those down, but I cannot take that paper and write down the sins that I must commit in this coming week. Can't do it. Because He says, let not sin reign, verse 12, reign in your mortal body. This is not a good illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. In view of the fact that there have been some people murder some chickens in the last few days. So I'm going to use this as an example. We've had some chicken murders in our church in the last few days. And you take a chicken and when I was growing up, you've heard me say this, there's a number of ways of killing them, but I've seen people chop their heads off. My little old grandmother would take a chicken and grab the head of that chicken and about three rounds and the head and chicken separated. Real quick, real fast. That chicken, technically speaking, was dead when the head separated from the body. But that chicken would flop around sometime for 10 or 15 minutes on the ground. And this is not a good illustration. One of these days I'll find a better one. But that's the way that I view the sin nature. It has been dealt a deadly blow by the cross of Calvary. But it still wants to kick around sometimes. And we have to deal with it. We're going to stop here. I'm going to come back into these verses and I'll pick up again and we're going to take the word old man, crucified, body of sins, and go a little bit farther with that next week and then get in especially to the practical side of this sanctification.